Morning and welcome to worship this morning at West End United Methodist Church. We are so glad you are joining us, whether you're online or here in person. We're glad you're here. We would love for you to register your attendance with us. If you're online, you can register via the option on the screen or in the chat. And if you're here in the sanctuary, there are pads at the end of each pew. We'd invite you to fill that out and pass it down so we know who's here with us this morning. If you're a college student, we'd love to invite you to our college lunch this morning immediately following this service. You can meet in the narthex, which is just at the back of the sanctuary here, and they'll head to lunch from there. Our church is sponsoring a disaster response training through the United Methodist Committee on Relief for next Sunday, September 11th. For more information, you can check out the insert in your bulletin, or there's more information on our website. We'd love for you to sign up for that training so you can help if there is a disaster in our area. While you have that insert out, on the other side, there is information about world-renowned artist Dr. James Dr. James Hei-Chi will be visiting us on September 17th and 18th, and we'll be hosting a special art show and artist talk. You've probably seen some of his biblically inspired art on our bulletin covers from time to time, and so we invite you to come and meet him and learn more about his art. And last but not least, our next four-week membership class will begin next Sunday, September 11th at 9:45 a.m. in McWhorter Hall, which is directly below the sanctuary here. There's no need to register ahead of time. Just show up. We'd be glad to have you if you're interested in joining West End. And now let us prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God this morning.
Thank you. Let us follow Jesus. Let us serve Jesus. Let us trust Jesus.
By taking up the cross with confidence.
Let us worship Jesus.
By offering ourselves in praise and thanksgiving.
Let us come now before God with our confessions, with the assurance that who we are and what we carry are held within the God of perfect love, who knows us intimately, who cares for us deeply, and whose compassion and mercy have no end. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, we will now exchange signs of reconciliation and love. If you're worshiping with us online, you may do that in the chat or with those worshiping around you today. And those of you in the sanctuary may share these signs of love and grace in whatever ways are most comfortable for you. The peace of Christ be with you.
minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward. If you're here in the sanctuary, you can come down. The center is closed, so you'll have to come all the way around this way. I'd like to invite you to come up. And if you're visiting with us online, I'd love you to, for the kids to come a little closer to the screen. Good morning. Hi, guys. Come on in. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I thought with the holiday weekend, we might not have very many kids up here, but it's a good crowd today. I'm glad to see you all. I want to tell you a story. Now, this is a story that I saw on a TV show, so it's not a real story, but I thought it was a good story. It's a story about two baseball teams. These two baseball teams were playing each other in the championship game. There was the pink team and the blue team. Now, it was the ninth inning, and the blue team was up to bat, and they just needed one more point, and they would win the game. And the batter got up to bat, and she swung, and that ball went so far, it went out of the stadium. It was a home run. She started running around the bases. She got to first, and she rounded the corner and went on to second. But you know what happened? She twisted her ankle, and she fell. And she couldn't get up. She couldn't finish running those bases. Well, you know what happened? The officials came and they said, "Well, if she can't make it all the way around to home, she doesn't get the point, and the blue team doesn't win, and it gives the chance for the pink team to win." So the pink team, they came and they surrounded her, and they helped her up, and then they walked with her to second base, and third base, and fourth, and the home base, so that she could win the game for her team. And you know what? The pink team was really sad that they didn't win, but they were also really happy that they had done something to help somebody else. And you know, sometimes when we follow Jesus, when we care for others and love others, sometimes we have to give something up, and that can make us sad. But it can also make us really happy when we do something for someone else that helps them. Can we have a prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for showing us what it means to love and care for others. Help us to choose to love and care for others. And when we have to give something up in order to do that, be with us when we're sad. Help us to remember that it makes you happy and it makes us happy when others are cared for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. If you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Brandon to Children's Church. And otherwise, you can go back to your seats. Oh, great. Pastor Brandon helped me out with a sermon this week. He let me borrow a book by A.J. Levine entitled The Difficult Words of Jesus. Now, if you're a preacher and the text that you're preaching on is found in a book called The Difficult Words of Jesus, you might have a challenge ahead of you. So I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was just out of college and living on my own, I decided to join a gym. Now, this was one of those national chains with gym locations all over the country. They had really good sales pitch and really aggressive salespeople and a really long contract. Unfortunately, I did that thing that you're never supposed to do with a contract, and I skipped over the fine print, and I signed my name on that dotted line. If I had bothered to read it, I would have discovered that I wouldn't be allowed out of the contract unless I moved over 100 miles from any of the gym's locations anywhere in the country. And then I would have to prove my new residence was out of range with a copy of my driver's license to be mailed to the company headquarters. Well, as luck would have it, not too long after I signed my life away, I found out that I had been accepted to a faith-based volunteer program. It was kind of like a churchy version of AmeriCorps. I would be moving to a new city to work in a church, and they would provide me with housing along with a $200 stipend. Now, that $200 had to cover my food and all of my expenses. So as you can imagine, it was not going to cover my new expensive gym membership. And as luck would have it, that gym had a location right in the middle of the city where I would be moving. I really should have read that fine print. Thankfully, I was eventually able to get out of the contract, but I definitely learned my lesson. In case you didn't notice, there is no fine print in our gospel lesson this morning. There are no hidden fees, no buried caveats, no sneaky bait and switch. Jesus is very clear about what it costs to be a disciple. And frankly, it's probably one of the worst sales pitches I've ever heard. It's like he's saying, "You want to be my disciple? Great. All you have to do is hate your parents, your siblings, your spouse, and your children. But don't stop there. You also have to hate your life. And in case there's anything else in this world that you're still attached to, you also have to give up all of your possessions. In return for all of that, you get to carry a cross, a symbol of suffering, pain, and death that might actually turn into literal suffering, pain, and death. Who wouldn't want to sign on that dotted line, right? Well, me for one. No, thank you, Jesus. I will pass. New Testament scholar A.J. Levine writes about how she's wrestled with this text. She says that her first thought is to reject the entire gospel. But, she says, I have enough respect for Jesus to know that it's unwise to dismiss a saying that on first or even second reading I find disturbing. She goes on to say that we do ourselves no favors when we look away or rush to another text. We've got to sit with Luke's Jesus, she says. We've got to sit with Luke's Jesus. Maybe there's no fine print, but it's probably a good idea to sit with Jesus and sort through this discipleship thing. So let's sit a minute. Many people have suggested that when Jesus tells us to hate our families, he means that we shouldn't love our families more than him. In fact, that's the way this text reads in its parallel in Matthew. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The implication, of course, is that Jesus needs to be the first priority in our lives, and everything else can fall in line behind. And in that way, when Jesus asks us to pick up our cross, our hands are free. We're not weighed down by carrying other priorities. And instead, we're free to carry that cross wherever Jesus leads. But I have to be honest, that whole idea makes me a little uncomfortable. And I don't think it's because I'm lazy and don't want to carry that cross. I think it makes me uncomfortable because I've seen it used as an excuse for abuse. Abuse of self and abuse of others. I've seen people devalue and dehumanize and hurt others in a misguided desire to put Jesus first. I've seen people pick up the wrong kinds of crosses, the crosses of overwork or false martyrdom, because they only feel worthy of being called a disciple if they're miserable for Jesus' sake. Author Sarah Bessie reflects on one such example in the life and ministry of A.W. Tozer. Tozer was known for his writing and preaching, but also for his passion for God. He would spend hours alone in diligent study or lying on the floor in private devotion and worship. He was always seeking more of God. He seemed to have this insatiable hunger. And he was celebrated and praised for his faithfulness. But Bessie points out that Tozer was so consumed by his desire to follow Jesus that his wife Ada basically raised their 7 children as a single parent. She often berated herself for the weakness of daring to need his love when he was gone all the time. Bessie says that Tozer's commitment to simplicity meant that the family paid a price. Because he refused to spend money on a car, Ada had to navigate walking long hours and long distances in harsh Chicago winters. He also refused to take a full salary, which meant that Ada had to take on the burden of trying to raise their 7 children in poverty, knowing that their circumstances easily could have been different. Bessie says he was unyielding and seemed to lack awareness of the price his wife and children paid for his devotion to God. As biographer Lyle Dorset wrote, he had no inkling that his zeal for God's house was undermining his own. Is that what Jesus means by hating your family? Perhaps one of the saddest parts of Tozer's story to me is that at the end of his life, he was reported to have said that he had a lonely life. Is that what Jesus meant by hating your life? Is that what it looks like to carry the cross of Jesus? I just can't get on board with that. But maybe I don't have to, and neither do you. Maybe that's not what Jesus meant. If we sit with Luke's Jesus a little longer, we remember that he told us to love our enemies. We remember that he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that implies, of course, that we should love ourselves. We also remember that in the passage just prior to this one we just read, Jesus tells a story about a banquet. The invited guests make excuses for why they can't come, and the host is frustrated, and so he sends his servant out to bring in all these people on the margins of society. He says, just go get them, I want a full house. And so they have this banquet with all of these people who never would have been invited before. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't incite hatred, but instead he compels us to love. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't call us to loneliness and isolation, but he calls us into community, especially with those who have been isolated, forgotten, exploited, and abused. Over and over again, Jesus doesn't treat people like objects, but as human beings who are inherently good and worthy of dignity and agency. I think that's why Jesus was so upfront about the cost of discipleship. He didn't want to manipulate anyone into following him, but he wanted to give us freedom and choice. He wanted to be honest that sometimes the life of a disciple is difficult and painful, not in the way that an abuser causes pain, but in the way that it can hurt when we choose to make ourselves uncomfortable for the sake of others. A.J. Levine says that Jesus is not saying that we should eagerly seek out pain. Rather, he's saying at the beginning that we must open our eyes to suffering. As comfortable as some of us may be, she says, we must be aware that not all have what they need to live. Food, shelter, medical care, someone to hold in the night. The first sign of carrying the cross daily, she says, is to recognize the gap between what we may have while others may lack. She goes on to say that that initial pain serves as a provocation. It gets our attention. It tells us that there's something wrong, and then it gets us to act to alleviate the suffering of others. Sometimes, Levine says, we might find ourselves ostracized by people who are more interested in wallets than welfare. Does Jesus want to be the first priority in our lives? Of course. But carrying the cross isn't meant to hurt others or isolate us or make us miserable. It's meant to draw us closer to others in love, even others we may never have considered worthy of love. In the final verse of our text, Jesus tells us that we can't be his disciples if we don't give up all of our possessions. According to one commentary, this probably referred to the sharing of goods among the early church. So Jesus' call to give up possessions wasn't meant to leave anyone destitute. It was meant to ensure that everyone in the community had enough, not just to live, but to thrive. New Testament scholar Mitzi J. Smith suggests that perhaps what Jesus meant by hating family is refusing to live by narrow, exclusive ideas of family when it comes to meeting human needs. You see, in Jesus' day, the extended family was the center of a person's world. It was the source of their identity. It granted them honor and status, and it provided them with political and religious and social and economic networks. Ultimately, one's family was the source of their security. So expanding that definition of family to include those on the margins would mean safety and security for those who normally wouldn't have it. And it would mean some measure of sacrifice for those who normally would. Faith Fowler is United Methodist pastor and the executive director of Cass Community Social Services in inner city Detroit. She tells a story of how her church received a HUD grant to open Michigan's first safe haven for men with severe mental illness who were in homelessness. They had planned to renovate an apartment building next to the church for their residential program, but they soon found that the cost was going to be too prohibitive. So they began working with a real estate agent who found a promising property. But before they could even submit a bid on the property, the local community association asked to meet with them. It quickly became apparent that the representatives of the association had what Fowler calls NIMBY, N-I-M-B-Y, not in my backyard. She tried to explain to them that the safe haven wanted to be a good neighbor. She tried to help them understand the nature of mental illness and how these men could be good tenants and good citizens with adequate treatment and care. But it didn't work. Not in my backyard, they said. Eventually, and after a lot of negotiations, the church was able to acquire a different property in a different neighborhood to fit their needs. Fowler says that today, the residents regularly volunteer with neighborhood cleanup days, where they eliminate blight and board up and secure vacant structures. Now that we're in somebody's backyard, she says, the local community association meets in our building every month. The longer I sit with Jesus, the more I begin to understand that he's trying to help us have an incarnational faith, a faith in which we see the pain and sorrows of our neighbors along with their joys and celebrations, a faith in which we encounter Jesus not only in quiet prayer and study, but also in the faces of others, our parents, siblings, spouses, and children, and also the faces of those who don't look like us or act like us or live where we live. The image on the front of our bulletin this morning, if you want to take it out, you can. It's a beautiful depiction of a person carrying a cross. The artist is unknown, but the piece is titled The Cost of Discipleship. If you would, I'd like you to imagine that I have a magic wand and I could just change that image a little bit. I would include a whole group of people instead of just a singular person, each one carrying their own cross, but also helping others with theirs. Because friends, when we carry the cross of Jesus, we carry one another. We expand our definitions of family so that everyone has enough, not just to live, but to thrive. That's the invitation. May it be so. Amen.
We are called to carry the cross together, to be a community of faith that bears witness to the love of Christ in our world. And part of our doing that together is rising in body or in spirit as one voice to affirm our faith that we are not alone. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join with me in the affirmation of faith. You can find it on page 883 in the hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As a community of faith that bears one another's burdens, we pray together each week with and for one another and for our world. If you would like to share prayer concerns or joys, we invite you to do so. If you're in the sanctuary, there are gray prayer cards in the pew racks in front of you. You can fill those out and place them in the offering plates as they go by. If you're worshiping with us online, you can go to our website and under the label Contact Us, you'll find a link to share your prayer concerns. Your pastors gather every Monday at 1:15 to pray over each and every one. This morning, as we pray, we want to remember the family of Dave Mullendore, and to remember that a celebration of life for Dave Mullendore will take place on Saturday at 11:30 a.m. here at West End. Visitation will begin at 10 a.m. in Reed Hall. For these friends and for others now, we come to God in a time of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, giver of life, we begin our prayers this day with thanksgiving, grateful for the simple gifts of this life that you give us. Today, we thank you for the rain, a gift to the earth that we do not take for granted. We pray for those whose lives have been upended recently because of too much rain, for those affected by floods and storms. We pray for their communities to be healed and restored. On this Labor Day weekend, we thank you for the gift of work. Whether the work we do each day is seen or not, paid or not, celebrated or not, we lift it up to you as an offering of love and worship. We give you thanks for all those who labor, and we pray for a world in which all work is honored and all people have enough, not just to live, but to thrive. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, we have been reminded this day of Jesus' call to seek first your kingdom, to follow him above all else. And so we take this moment together to respond to that call in silent communion with you. Hear our prayers in the silence. Hear our gathered prayers, O God, and the prayers of all our hearts, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. We respond to the love of God in our lives by offering our gifts to support the ministries of this congregation in our community and throughout the world. We invite you to give today as you're able and as you feel led. If you're here in the sanctuary, our ushers will come by in a few moments with the offering plates. If you're joining us online, you can give via the options listed on the screen or in the chat. Let us offer our gifts, our tithes, our offerings, and our hearts to God, who loves us unconditionally. Thank you.
With you and also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, loving God, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets, who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Be seated. Holy are you, O God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood.
By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. With the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer Jesus taught, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Christ has prepared a banquet and all are invited. You don't have to be United Methodist or even a baptized Christian. If you seek to be in relationship with Jesus, you are welcome at this feast. The way we do communion around here is that the choir will be served first, and then those in the transepts in the balcony will come forward and kneel, and then finally those in the nave. If you'll hold out your hand to receive the elements and then pull them away when you've received them, and you're welcome to stay at the kneelers and pray for as long as you'd like. All of our bread this morning is gluten-free. If you need to be served in your pew, I will be coming around, so just raise your hand and I will come and serve you. Our communion offering this month is for Rejoice School of Ballet. Motivated by Christ's love, Rejoice School of Ballet empowers youth to realize their full potential by training, nurturing, and celebrating dancers from diverse racial, socioeconomic, and cultural backgrounds. All funds raised will go directly to Rejoice Ballet to use where needed to support this mission. You can leave your communion offering in the plates at the front row. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life, broken and given in love for you. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, poured out for you and for me that we might know the forgiveness of our sins. All is ready and you are invited. Please come.
Thank you.
You have given yourself to us, Lord.
Now we give ourselves to others.
Your love has made us a new people.
As the people of love, we will serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us to glorify you in all things.
Amen. As we go forth this week, may we sit with Jesus a while. May we remember that when we pick up that cross, we carry one another. And may we expand our definitions of family so that everyone has enough, not just to live, but to thrive. Amen.